Well, good evening, everyone. Can you hear me okay? Thumbs up? All right. It's good to see everyone here tonight. Thank you all for coming out. It's always good to be with the church, isn't it? It's always good to be with our brothers and sisters. It's always good to be able to come together in the middle of the week and spend some time and get built back up. This time is so important for all of us, and I'm blessed that you offered for me to come out here and speak to you from the Word a little bit. If you want to, if you have bookmarks that you can put in there, we're going to be flipping back and forth between Genesis, around chapter 15, and back to Luke. So we're going to be going back and forth between the two this evening. I got the topic, and the topic is the binding of Isaac, or the sacrifice of Isaac. The binding of Isaac is the Jewish name for this. It's taken from the word they use when they talk about how he's being put on the altar. And I think that when we talk about this, the binding of Isaac, it is such a monumental occasion. And it has echoes both for Abraham and for all through the New Testament. There's so many parallels drawn between this and the death of Christ even. And we're going to look at some of those things tonight as we talk about this monumental occasion and what we can take from it and apply for our lives. My first question for tonight is, how do you react to good news? How do you react to good news? I started off thinking about, do you know anybody who can't take a compliment? I know some people that whenever I try to give them a compliment, they can't just say, "Oh, thank you, I appreciate that." You know, they can't just take it and be, well, I don't want to say just take it and be grateful, because that comes off wrong, right? But it doesn't seem like it really registers with them. They want to just kind of write it off and move on to doing something else. And I know people like this, or they'll give you one right back, and that's not really what you were fishing for, but you might take the compliment anyhow. There are a lot of examples through this story of the birth of Isaac up to the sacrifice of Isaac that shows how different people react to the good news. The good news that Abraham is going to have a son, right? The good news that God is with Abraham and is going to bless him through the generations. And we start off, I want to look at chapter 17 here. Genesis chapter 17, and we're going to look at verses 15 through 21. Genesis 17, 15 through 21. It says, "And God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah will be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her.'" There we go. My podium is a little higher, so I have to. I'm trying to adjust to my fine print in my Bible here. "I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.' God said, 'No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." This is an interesting passage. This is where God tells Abraham that Sarah is going to have a child, right? At 90 years old, Sarah is going to have a child. And right here we read that Abraham laughs. Now, we know someone else who's going to laugh at this news, right? But I want to propose to you that the laughter between Abraham and the laughter of Sarah might be a little bit different from one another because of how we see Abraham respond through the rest of this. excuse me. Abraham, it seems, he laughs out of a place of joy, right? Have you ever been so happy about something that you just get giggly? I have. I've been so happy that I just get giggly when we found out that we were going to have a son. I was excited, right? I got a little loopy. I got a little giggly. And that's what Abraham is having right here. That's what he's going through right here. He's laughing because of his excitement for the son, which I think is appropriate because Isaac means laughter. The name Isaac means laughter. That's what his name means. And we know that's what happens when each one of his parents hears that he's going to be born, right? They both laugh. But I want to point something else out here as we... Can I walk back and forth or am I on this? Okay. I want to point something else out here that when Abraham receives this good news, he's not only excited about what he's going to have with Isaac. There is also a little bit of, consternation, a little bit of being afraid of what might happen with his other son, Ishmael. Ishmael's about 13 at this time. Abraham's gotten to know Ishmael a little bit, right? He knows his personality at this point. He knows who he is at this point. Ishmael is not just a baby, but he's a child, right? And when we see that Abraham here, he receives this good news, and rather than just take it as it is and take it for what God means it to be, it's a blessing to him, right? He says, well, can we maybe put this blessing on something else? I tried to do this my way. Can we maybe transfer that blessing onto what I was trying to do? And I think sometimes we have this problem too in our lives. Now, we have a book full of good news right here in front of us, right? And sometimes when we are living and sometimes when we are doing things and trying things in different ways with different people in our lives, we want God to bless us for what we are doing right now, right? And that seems reasonable. I want God to bless me for what I'm doing right now. But sometimes God says, I have a different way for you, and I'm going to bless you in this way. And we might try to hold on to the way that we're doing it, right? We might try to hold on to the things that we already have, the path that we've already set ourselves on. Abraham definitely set himself on the path of being the father to Ishmael, didn't he? Sarah helped, but Abraham put himself on that path. That wasn't God's choice for him. So I think that this is one thing that we can take from this is that it is important for us to be aware and be attentive to what may be God pulling us in another direction. Sometimes the fruit isn't coming when we're going down a certain path and He might open up another door for us, right? He might show us another direction, not divine intervention, right? But rather just... someone comes across our path that we didn't expect to see. Or maybe someone is surprisingly open to hearing about who Jesus is. And maybe we need to go that direction instead of keep on spinning in what we were doing. Okay, I'm ready to move on from that now, though. Let's go into chapter 18. And now we're going to see the other response to the good news. Remember, this is good news. That Isaac is going to be born. Now let's look at chapter 18, verses 9 through 16. It says, they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, am I worn out and my Lord is old? Shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year. And Sarah will have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh.
You can't pull one over on God.
When Sarah hears it, she laughs also, right?
And maybe it is the same kind of laughter. Maybe it's not. But ultimately, what I think we see from this is Sarah is disbelieving, right?
While Abraham accepted, hey, God's going to bless me through my son. And he's like, can it be Ishmael instead of Isaac? And God says, no. God tells Abraham again that they're going to have a son. And Sarah hears and she says, what are the odds? She says, biologically, how? It's impossible. It's not even feasible for this to happen. And God says something interesting. It says, is anything impossible with God, right? We're going to come back to that in a little bit. But I think here we see another response that we can have to good news, and that sometimes we just don't believe it. And sometimes we hear about something good, and we just can't truly buy into it. We can't take it from top to bottom. And we certainly see this in people when we talk to them about who Jesus is. Hey, I've got good news for you. God sent His Son to come to this earth, to live a life like a man, to go to the cross and shed His blood and die for your sins. And those things that are on your mind, those things that you worry about, those regrets that you have for things that you've done, there's still going to be consequences for them, but you can be forgiven for those. That's good news. That's good news. I know people who can't buy it. They won't believe it. No matter how you tell it to them, no matter how many times you tell it to them, no matter what manner you tell it to them, you can prove it scientifically, you can prove it emotionally, you can prove it in all these different ways, and still they'll have an excuse or a reason why that can't be true. And ultimately, that comes down to the heart, right? Ultimately, that's what we have to win over, or what God has to win over. We do our part and trust Him to do His part, right? But this is another way that people react to good news. And we have to examine ourselves, too, to make sure that we are truly believing faithfully that God sent His Son to die for us. Because when we remember that and live like we remember that, we're going to live a lot differently than if we don't remember, right? Okay, let's move on to chapter 21, the birth of Isaac. I promise I'm getting to my actual prompt here very soon, okay? Hang with me. We're almost there. Chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Here it says, the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as He had promised, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him and who Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God has commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was given to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Okay, so here we have the completion, right? The fulfillment of the good news that God had given to Abraham and to Sarah. The child is born. This was a lot of build-up, right, to this point in Abraham's life. I think this is really important to take all of this into context as we move into chapter 22, right? To remember all of this as we look at what Abraham is called to do in the very next chapter. This has been a long time coming. And this promise was made a long time ago. And he's waited a long time for the son, the heir of the covenant, to be born. And now he has him in Isaac. And after all of this, we move into chapter 22. Let's read chapter 22, verses 1 through 18 together. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham, and He said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young son, "Stay here with the donkey, I and the boy." Said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So both of them went together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, saying, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in your offspring shall the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." This son who was promised to Abraham and who was promised to Sarah, this son who Abraham had waited so long for, the heir of the covenant, God says, now take him to the mountain and offer him as a burnt offering, as a burnt sacrifice. And there's a couple things in this story that I want to point out. First of all, is that I think that Abraham never expected to be returning without Isaac. I think that Abraham knew that in some way God was going to preserve Isaac. Now, Abraham was ready to go 100%, right? He was ready to go all the way. That's what God said. "I see that you have not spared him from me," right? "You have not kept him from me. I see that you fear God because you were going to do what I told you to do." But look at what he says to the young men that he's leaving. He says, "I and the boy are going to worship and we shall return." Doesn't seem like he was convinced that he would be without Isaac. Let's go ahead and go flip over. I know I said to put your other bookmark in Luke, but we're coming there in a minute. For now, I want to go to Hebrews together. Hebrews. We're going to look at chapter 11 here. Hebrews 11. You know what Hebrews 11 is about, right? Faith. Faith. And funnily enough, this is what I've been working through on my Wednesday nights anyhow. So I had already had a little bit of material on this. But as we look at faith and we talk about faith and we talk about how we want to examine stories of the people from the Old Testament, of the events from the Old Testament, and figure out what we can learn from them, Hebrews 11 is a great place to go. All of Hebrews really is a great place to go. Because the Hebrews author does a wonderful job of tying Old Testament promises and covenants and events to New Testament living. So if you are interested in the Old Testament and connecting it, then read Hebrews. But in Hebrews chapter 11, he takes the events that happened in a bunch of people's lives from the Old Testament, and he points out the faith that they had. And in verses 17 through 19, he talks about Abraham. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested,
offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Okay. It says, he considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. That's not something we get from Genesis, is it? That's not something that the Genesis account really imparts. But here we have it in Hebrews, that Abraham, it seems, figured that either God was going to raise Isaac from the dead, or God would protect Isaac from the fatal blow, or however it may be, right? Abraham did not figure that God was going to break his promise. I think that's the real important thing here, right? Abraham, it wasn't out of some sense of hope, or it wasn't it was out of a sense of hope, but it wasn't a baseless hope. It was because God had told him Isaac would be the father of the covenant, right? Isaac would be the heir of the covenant, and through Isaac would the generations come. So Abraham knew that Isaac was a part of the plan. And if Isaac was a part of the plan, then God wasn't going to let him be sacrificed. So we see this, and we see this. This helps us a little bit. It helped me, at least. I always had trouble with this story, you know, ever since I was little. And when we would talk about the sacrifice of Isaac, I always said, man, I can't believe God would ask Abraham to do that. I can't believe that God would put Abraham through all that. But in this instance, we see here that Abraham was confident from the beginning. And my doubt is from a place of not understanding the full picture, right? Because Abraham saw the full picture. He knew Isaac was the heir, and he knew God would protect him. Let's also look, while we're here, since it's just a couple pages away, at James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 20 through 24. It says here, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and yet he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Okay, well, if you want to talk about how we can apply this event to our lives, right here, the Hebrews author and James have done it for us, haven't they? Show me your faith by your works. That's what Abraham did, right? Abraham was known as a man of great faith because of the things that he did. And if we talk about ourselves and we want to be known as people of faith and we want to grow in the faith, then it better be shown by the things that we do. So what does that mean, right? We all want to have works that show our faith. We all want to do things that show our faith. Well, this goes back to what we were talking about earlier, right? How do we react to good news? Because there are a whole bunch of things that we have been promised by God that should get us excited, that should make us happy. Right? The very first thing Jesus teaches his disciples in the Gospel of Matthew is that we can be happy in instances that the world would see as weaknesses, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? For they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall receive the kingdom of heaven. There's all of these couples, all of these pairings that Jesus gives there that shows that God is strong in weakness. And so when we talk about the things that we do and the way that we show our faith, part of it is to empty ourselves, right? And take on God and live by His strength rather than trying to live by our own. Because our own strength isn't going to be enough. But what else does that look like, right? That's the hard question that we don't get around to all that often. What does it look like in my life to live as a person of faith? Well, unfortunately, I can't give you that answer because I don't know your life as well as you do. But I do know that each one of us as a Christian needs to take some time every now and then to sit down and think about the things that we're involved with, about the things that we do on a regular basis, about the way that we interact with people, about the ones who are around us who we rub shoulders with. It can be inviting someone to a Bible study. It can be being kind to someone at the grocery store. It can be any number of things, right? But we have to look inward and decide, okay, how am I going to show that I'm grateful for the blood of Christ that covers my sins? Because sometimes we miss that part, right? Sometimes we just say, how do I live as a Christian? How do I show that I'm a Christian to people? Instead of taking it all the way back to how do I show my gratefulness to God? How do I show my thankfulness to God for sending His Son to die for me? I think if we can sort that out in our minds, if we can sort that out as we examine ourselves, that's going to help us find a lot more places that we can really live for Him, right? That we can really show our faith in action. Excuse me. And the wonderful thing about this passage, the wonderful thing about this event in the life of Abraham and the life of Isaac is that even as we plumb the depths of our minds and even as we look inward to try to find ways that we can be more faithful to God through our actions, right? That we can put on more righteousness through our actions. Here's some more really good news. God is faithful to His people. That's another lesson that we can take from this, right? That's the reason that I spent so much time talking about the build-up to the birth of Isaac. God is faithful to His people. And even more than Abraham showed his faith through his works, God showed His faithfulness to His people through His Son, through Jesus. God showed His faithfulness to each one of us. There are so many parallels in the life of Jesus and the life of Isaac in these chapters that we read. In Luke chapter 1, if you put your bookmark in Luke, now's when we're going to start flipping back and forth. In Luke chapter 1, verses 34 through 38, it says, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and is in the sixth month with her who was called barren.'" I had to turn a page, and then I had a frog in my throat. "For nothing will be impossible with God." Look at that. "For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Okay, do we see any parallels from what we read in Genesis? I see a few here, right? First of all, a promise of a birth to a woman who shouldn't have been able to have a child. Sarah, because of her age. Mary, because of her virginity, right? That's a requirement for having a child. But in both instances, we see a promise from God that it's going to happen. And in each instance, we see this phrase about nothing will be impossible with God, is what it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 37. Well, back in Genesis, chapter 18, verses 12 through 14, which we read. It says, "So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?' The Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, "I shall indeed bear a child now that I am old"? Is anything too hard for the Lord?'" That sounds a lot like nothing is impossible with God, doesn't it? And indeed, I think that the impossibility of the circumstances for each of these births is meant to be a parallel. I think they're supposed to look alike. And from what I read, I can't confirm or deny this because I'm not a Greek scholar, but in the words of the Septuagint, the Greek words in the Septuagint are the exact same as the words in the Gospel of Luke. Meaning that Luke, who knew the Septuagint, chose to use those words intentionally to make the comparison himself. I think that's pretty cool. I think that's pretty neat. That he is comparing this impossible birth with the birth of Isaac from the promise of God to Abraham and Sarah. God is faithful in Jesus. What about in his baptism? Let's look at Genesis chapter 22. And this is going to be a little weird. I'm going to look at verses 2, 12, and 16, okay? 2, 12, and 16. It says, "He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah.'" Okay, in verse 12. "He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" And in verse 16, "and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son.'" "I will surely bless you." In the birth, at the baptism of Jesus in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, what happens when Jesus is baptized and when he's brought up out of the water? In chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "And the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" Again, Luke borrows the language for this, "You are my beloved Son," that God said to Jesus at the baptism of Christ, and uses the exact same words from the Greek Septuagint here in Genesis chapter 22, making a clear comparison in the way that Abraham loved Isaac is the same as the way that God loves Jesus. And so again, we're going to see that we're tying these two even closer, right? And we're seeing the love of the Father for the Son. It's also mentioned in the parable of the tenant. Going to try this. If that doesn't work, I'll get my bottle of water. It also happens in the parable of the tenants when it's talking about how he sent his servants out to the vineyard and the tenants kept killing the servants, and then he's going to send his son, his beloved son, to go and check on the vineyard who's about to be killed also, right? So this again is something that I think Luke is using the same language to try to tie these two things together. What about the lamb? You know, Jesus is the Lamb of God. And I think this one is just pretty clear, pretty obvious. In verse 8, Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. God will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. Well, God's going to provide the lamb for us too, isn't he? Okay, I got to get my water. How far can this thing go? Can I keep talking? Has anyone ever preached from the back row? Different view from right here. All right. And God would provide for himself the lamb, right? And I think of the Ethiopian eunuch whenever I think of Jesus being the lamb of God, right? And I think of the scroll that he was reading from Isaiah talking about as the lamb before the shearers is silent, right? So he went to be slaughtered for all of mankind. And right here we see again another parallel. Abraham says God will provide for himself the lamb for the sacrifice. What about the crucifixion? What about the crucifixion of Jesus? I think of Isaac and going up to the mountain, right, where he was going to be sacrificed. He didn't know it. He might have had an inkling. He asked a question, right? I think you forgot the sacrifice. I think you forgot the lamb, Dad. But as he's going up the mountain to where he would be tied up and put on an altar, he's carrying the wood that was going to be offered along with the sacrifice, right? And I think of Jesus on his way to the skull after being beaten and whipped. And what do they do except make him carry the wood? He carries the wood himself, doesn't he? At least most of the way. They eventually give it to Simon of Cyrene. But I see another strong correlation between these two passages there. I see another strong connection in the crucifixion leading up to the moment when God was going to fulfill the utmost faithfulness to mankind, right? Fulfill the ultimate sacrifice of the perfect, blameless, and spotless Lamb who is going to shed His blood for all of mankind. This is what the climax of the entire Bible is, right? Everything leads up to the death of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection on the third day. And we have right here a line drawn straight back to Abraham, the father of Israel, the father of the Jewish people, and God being faithful to all of His people through the death of Jesus. There's one big difference between how God was faithful to us through Jesus and how God was faithful to Abraham. And the big difference is that God's son was not spared. Abraham's was. Isaac was spared by the hand of God. Jesus couldn't be. Jesus couldn't be spared. And when we think about how God has remained faithful through all of this. God has remained faithful from the very beginning, right? You think of God making the initial covenant with Abraham and what happens in that scene. Abraham is told to get a heifer and to get some other animals and to split them and to lay them out. And he falls in and he has a dream, and in his dream God tells him that you're going to be blessed and the nations are going to be blessed through you. And when he wakes up, a torch and a pot are float through all the animals, right? And Abraham doesn't have to go through it at all. And the scene seems to be implying that if the covenant were to be broken, that all of the responsibility would be on God. Normally they would meet in the middle of something like that and say, if I break the covenant, may this happen to me. That's the imagery of the animal split in twain, right? Well, God went all the way because God knew that He would never break the covenant. And He knew that mankind couldn't help but break the covenant. And we see it over and over in the people of Israel. Over and over throughout the Old Testament, the people coming up short in what should have been their covenantal relationship with God. And we see them yearning and lusting for other gods, gods of the people. And we shake our heads at them sometimes. But we can be led astray too, just the same way that they are. And just as they were God's people in the Old Testament, we look at God's relationship with them in the Old Testament and we say, hey, you know, this is what they had to go through to set the stage for Jesus and to prepare the way for Jesus. And they made all these mistakes so that we don't have to. Well, let me tell you something I've learned as I've grown up. Unfortunately, the mistakes of others who have gone before me, I don't always learn from them very well. I can be a little hard-headed sometimes. Sometimes I have to learn the hard way, right? I think there's a song about that. It's something that I wish I didn't have to learn the hard way. And unfortunately, even though we have all these examples of how the Israelite people, all they had to do was remain faithful. All they had to do was keep their focus on God. All they had to do was keep worshiping Him. And they kept failing to do it. And we forget about that. And we forget that we can be weak to that too. That the same thing can happen to us. But the good news is that God is faithful. And God will always be faithful because that is an attribute of God, right? When we talk about righteousness, we're talking about attributes of God. Who can determine what is right or what is not right except for God? I can't determine what's right or what's not. I can't determine what's righteousness. That all comes from Him. And faithfulness is one of His attributes. And so as we grow in faithfulness, we can grow in His righteousness. And He set the perfect example. And we can always keep our eyes on that and try to learn from His love for us. That's why He's faithful, because He loves us. That's why He sent Jesus, because He loves us. I'm going to go against. It's funny, after I was just talking about having to make your own mistakes, right, and learn your own lessons, I'm going to go against something that I was taught in preaching class. And at the very end of my lesson here, I'm going to read a kind of long chunk of text. So I hope you'll turn there with me. It's in Hebrews 10. We were close by there. Hebrews 10, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me. And the reason I'm going to read a long passage here is because I think we have in Hebrews 10 a really wonderful text, a really wonderful example that really tells us about God's faithfulness to us. It can really help us to understand God's faithfulness to us. So Hebrews chapter 10, it says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not cease to have been offered. Since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, and as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When He said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law.' Then He added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for a single time a sacrifice for our sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. For by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified.'" That's us. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and we will write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness for these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have the confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When we see this, we read, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We have been promised because of the perfect sacrifice of Christ, because of God's faithfulness to man through Christ and the sacrifice. We have the confidence to enter the holy places, he says. We can enter through the curtain. Remember, in the temple, there was a curtain that set off the Holy of Holies. Well, that curtain has been torn through the flesh of Christ. And as that curtain is torn, now we can go before God with Christ as our mediator, and we can pray to him, and we can kneel before him, and we can talk to him with a closeness that we never could before, because in addition to giving us Jesus, in addition to his Son who died on the cross, he also gave us his Spirit that lives within us. His Spirit that is a seal on his children, a seal on his people. And so we see all of this, and we see the faithfulness of God to us. And what we hope for, what I hope that we take, what I hope that we learn, is that first of all, we need to remember how we should react when we receive good things. Because God has given us good things, and we need to live like it. Second, that we show our faith through our works. Because God has done good things for us, we live faithfully. We live in gratitude and thankfulness for what he's done for us. And so we direct our steps on the paths that he has set before us, right? We live for him. And we do these things because God did them first for us. Praise God. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Without that, there would be no hope for us. But God is faithful to his people, and God has made us his people through the blood of his Son.